We'll read the first 10 verses here and then get into the message for tonight. Job chapter 6, verse 1. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together." Notice the exclamation point. So he's expressing himself pretty aggressively, pretty loudly there. Verse 3, "For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." Now, here Job continues his back and forth with his friends, and I noticed right out of the gate that what Job begins to say in chapter 6 in response is not necessarily in the flow of the conversation. So it's almost like Job just kind of comes out of left field. In other words, what they've been saying to Job is not impacting him at all in his thought process. Okay? So they're giving Job all their arguments and their holy rolling talk, and they're kicking all this stuff in Job's face. And when they finally shut up, Job answers. And it's funny, it says, "And Job answered and said," and his answer to everything they just said had nothing to do with what they were saying. In other words, Job is in a tremendous amount of pain right now. His pain is so deep, his pain is so real, his pain is so powerful that those guys that are closest to him, those guys who are supposed to be his friends, those guys who have come to counsel him, don't understand whatsoever where Job is at in his head. Are you following me? And you can see that if you slow down when you read your Bible and pay attention to what's going on. It says Job answered. Every word of God is pure, right? So Job answered and said. So this is Job's response to that. So you look back at what they're saying, and then you look at what Job's saying, and you go, I don't see where Job is arguing back with them. Job is saying, guys, you are so far off track. You have no idea what I'm feeling, what I'm going through, the pain that I'm bearing. Can I say this, and that if I'm going to title this, because I've been trying to kind of title these chapters. I'm not preaching through Job, but I want to keep moving so we're not going verse by verse like we did Proverbs. I think we were in Proverbs for almost 3 years. I don't want Job to take us that long. So I'm going to kind of hit the highlights of the topic of conversation and try to keep it moving with, you know, for your sake and for mine. So I'm going to break these passages down in a group, and I'm going to try to hit the whole chapter, but teaching style, but not the way I normally would teach, all right? So I want to kind of label this chapter because I want you to take something home tonight, a point home tonight like you would when we preach. And the point I want you to take home with you is the power of pain. You know something I know about you? You don't like pain. The man with the most experience in this room, bar none, in pain, smiled, shook his head yes, and said, "Amen." You don't like it, do you? Anybody want to volunteer to come on up here? I'll get a pair of pliers and I'll rip your fingernails out. I won't feel nothing. No volunteers, huh? Don't sound like fun? How about hot pins? We'll slide them, we'll heat them up till they're red hot, and we'll just push them right underneath your nail all the way into the clip quick. No? You notice your response? I'm not trying to be crude with you or, you know, ridiculous. I'm trying to make a point. You don't like pain. Pain has a way of wrecking people. You know what people will do? People will go to all extents to avoid pain. But not all pain is physical. Actually, the physical pain is truly the least of your worries, although in the flesh, in the immediate moment, we would panic and say, no. But really, the most dangerous pain you carry is pains that are in your heart. Those hurts. You realize what people do in social settings to keep, to protect themselves and to keep from allowing themselves to feel pain? You know why there's a breakdown in relationships and marriages, a breakdown between parents and children and parents, a breakdown even in current relationships? Why some godly relationships, once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you guys are trying to serve the Lord, you're trying to put a relationship together, a family together, and move forward for the Lord, but you carry what we would call baggage with you. Right? Can I get a witness? No, it's okay. You don't have to. Stuff that hurt you before impacts you now. But let me say this, pain does not have to destroy you. But the devil will try to make sure it does. Keep your finger here in Job chapter 6. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Do you realize what your best friend is pain? I'm sorry, that's terrible, but the fact of the matter is, your best friend is pain. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it. You see it? But as for you, he's talking to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, here's a boy who knows a little bit of something about pain. Back to Job chapter 6. He did nothing wrong. The father put the coat on Joseph, not because Joseph was mistreating his brothers or undermining his brothers. The father put the coat on Joseph because the father puts the coat on whoever he wants to. And when the father put the coat on the son that he picked to put the coat on, all the other brothers got jealous of the one the father picked to put the coat on. That wasn't Joseph's fault. The father put the coat on Joseph because there were some things about Joseph and his relationship with the father that pleased the father. So what a man does secretly, God will reward him openly. So God rewarded him, the father rewarded him openly, and now all the other brethren got jealous because God put the father put the coat. I'm making the illustration and I'm forgetting to switch back and forth here. The father put the coat on Joseph. So they try to murder him. They sell him off. You know the story. They have him. He winds up in jail. Potiphar lies about it. Potiphar's wife lies about him. I mean, just one problem after the next problem after the next problem. That man has suffered more betrayal, more setups, more setbacks, more lies, more cruelty at the hand of people. Before you even get out of the book of Genesis, you're dealing with so much pain and so much drama and so many problems, and so much heartbreak. And you know what he said? You guys meant to hurt me. God meant to help me. You realize there's an aspect of God you'll never learn if you don't actually go through some pain. Pain's good for you. Heartbreak is good for you. Back to Job chapter 6, if you didn't already. Here's the thing about it. The Lucifer, the devil, by the way, somebody asked me if it's okay to use the name Lucifer because, I referred to him as Lucifer going through Job here, and they said, well, wasn't that his name before the fall? So I looked it up. It appears one time in the Bible, and it's referring to him after the fall. How art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, thou son of the morning? How art thou cut down which did weaken the nations? So I'm okay to say Lucifer, so you don't have to get all superstitious and be like, ooh, you know, he keeps saying Lucifer, is he the devil or what? So people get weird, man. That's the one time the name, just look it up and then you'll know it's okay to call him Lucifer. So Lucifer will use it in your life to create a sickness. You cut a wound open and you let that thing start getting infected. And don't let it heal. Let that infection grow. Ask Todd about infections. He'll tell you a little bit about infections. Grace knows about infections. She got an infection when she was sick with, when she was pregnant with Ava. That thing almost killed her. When that infection spreads, it will destroy you. Well, that's what Lucifer wants your pain to become, an infection. what the brethren will want that pain to become is a way to manipulate you. So here's his buddies, and they're sitting here, and they're talking to him, and they're kind of like working on him and messing with his head, and now, all of a sudden, they have the upper hand against their friend. So what people will do, acquaintances will do with your pain, acquaintances, you might call them friends, I don't throw that word around real quick and easy. Acquaintances will show up in your pain, and they'll use your pain to manipulate you, to control you, to put you down, to get the advantage, to promote themselves, to get the upper hand in that relationship. And you know that's painful. You realize a lot of times in church, even when you are hurting and something went wrong, something didn't go right, other people, because they're human, will come along and they'll try to say something being a comfort to you. They're miserable comforters. Because instead of being filled with the Spirit of God, instead of being filled with the Word of God, instead of seeking to minister the right way, they're just trying to be comforting and they're trying to say something that'll be helpful. And so they start saying spiritual things and they start quoting Bible verses at you and they start asking, well, is the Lord judging you? Is there anything you need to get right? And what they're trying to say is they see something about you that they don't think is right, and they've been criticizing you and gossiping about you for a long time about that thing. And now that these things aren't going right in your life, they see it as their opportunity to show you that God's working on you. Not good advice. I refer you to last week's lesson. And what that does to you is that compounds your pain. That's what they're doing to Job. They're compounding his pain. They're making his burden heavier. And the devil's over there feeding that thing with sugar. He's pumping all the donuts and everything he can into that because he really wants that infection to grow and spread. So while they're over here and they're doing their thing with the human nature kind of thing, the devil's over here doing his thing in the spirit world, and then there's another problem. That problem is you. Because you know what you'll do with your pain? You'll love it. You'll baby it. You'll nourish it. Your life will become the story of who did you wrong. I have sat with people in their 60s and listened to them for hours on end go through a 30-year list of every person that ever did them wrong, and that is why I'm where I'm at today. Because I am the victim who was wounded and hurt and attacked. And you know what that is? That's your flesh. Some people will say, well, I didn't ask for this to happen to me. I didn't do this to myself. I know, but once it happened, now it has become your baby. It has become your identity. It has become your excuse to not be what God wants you to be. But there is a tremendous power in pain. Pain is a thing that you and I ought to embrace. Can I say this? I've heard it a lot, and it's such a mistake. I just cringe when I hear it. It is a very big mistake. Parents will say this, and it's meant from a good heart. Well, I just don't want my kids to have to suffer like I did, so that's why I buy them everything they want. Big mistake. Because you enjoyed playing with that cardboard box and using your imagination. Using your imagination while you're buying them all the video games you didn't get. Your life wasn't that bad. Look at you. You're healthy. You're in church tonight. You drove here. You got a house to go home to. And really, your life was that bad. I just don't want my kids to have to go through what I went through, so I'm not going to discipline them. That is a huge mistake. Trying to shelter your kids from the reality of life, trying to shelter your kids from discipline, trying to pamper and baby them and lecture them into doing right. Listen, let me tell you something. God gave them a certain portion of their body that's extra padded where there is no, you know, organs there, vital organs. And the old school way still works. Amen. And a little bit of pain. I'm not talking about abuse, folks. I'm not talking about abuse. Somebody, if you're losing your temper, give them a time out and walk away and circle back later when you're under control. By the way, when you're losing your temper all the time, you're telling them that they're running you. Yep. Don't give them control over your mood. Don't give them control over your emotions and your temper. But I'm just saying, children still need to be disciplined, just like they did in the old days, the right way, the right balance. I get all that. But this foolishness of just kind of pampering them all the time, and you know, they'll pretend cry to manipulate you. Well, I don't want my children's lives to be miserable at all. I don't. I take it as a heavy responsibility that there are four little girls who can either have good memories of their life and upbringing in their home and their parents, or they can have bad memories. And that's all in my power. I take that seriously. But I don't take it so far as to not give them chores. I don't take it so far as to not say, clean your room, do your laundry. They all do their own laundry. That is a blessed day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Do the dishes. What are you doing? None of your stinking business, you little punk. Do the stinking dishes. Amen. I want them to have a good life, but I'm not trying to make everything easy for them and hand it to them. That's foolishness, you guys. Life is tough. You're not preparing them for responsibilities as an adult. The pain in life actually is a good thing for us. And although the devil and other people can mean it unto evil, God means it unto good. Now look at some good things that come out of this pain, and you can see them here, and they're hidden. They're coming out of Job because of the character of the man he is. Even in his trouble, this stuff's coming out. In verse 2, he says, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." He says, "Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder?" What's he doing? He's showing you the pressure that's on his mind and on his heart in his pain. You know why pain's good for you? Because it creates pressure. Now think about that for a minute. If you've ever been hurt by somebody, there's a weird pressure to that. It's kind of like a pressure cooker. It's trapped inside your soul, inside your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. Right? And you don't know what to do with it. You don't know where to go with it. And it boils inside of you. Right? Come on, you stare at me like I'm out in left field somewhere. I'm not the only human being in this room. And I talk to human beings when it's just me and them and they're willing to talk. This is reality. Pain has a pressure to it that messes with your head. A preacher was talking down there at the Jubilee, Brother Peacock was, when he was preaching, and he was talking to the preachers about the storm between their ears. Man alive. And I'm telling you folks, the devil likes to stir up those storms and get them things brewing, and he'll do it at the oddest times. You think, you know, everything's fine, everything's going great, the church is peaceful, the bills are paid, and that doesn't mean anything. The devil knows how to stir up a storm right in between my ears when everything's looking great. It can just be, it's just like you. It can just be like, well, they didn't say hi, they look mad, and so much, and they, I saw them talking to them, I wonder if they're spreading it to them, and I wonder what, you know. There's a pressure that comes with it. And you'll notice the request he makes to God under the pressure. Oh, that I might have my request. What's the request? That God would grant me the thing that I long for. Exclamation point. What do you long for? God, kill me. Verse 9. He wanted to die. You say, preacher, that's good for you? If God brings you through it, it's good for you. Jonah went through it. Elijah went through it. Moses went through it. David despaired of his life. The greatest Christians in the Bible got to a point where they didn't want to live anymore. God, just kill me! That's good for you? You know what it does? It takes away all the things in this world that distract you and enamor you and charm you. And it gets you to a point where you have nothing left to think about but what is the point of life.
Yes, sir. Yep.
And that's good for me? Mm-hmm. Yeah, if God will bring you through it, it's real good for you.
Amen.
Now, I've watched a few of you in here hit that point in the last 2 years. And I'll be honest with you, I sat back thinking, oh, they're not going to make it. And you know what happened to you after you sustained under the pressure of pain and pulled through it? You blossomed again, didn't you? Can I get a witness? That happened to anybody? So those of you that haven't been there yet, your turn's coming. And you better understand right now that the pressure of that pain that builds up is good for you. God will do some things with that that He can't do with all the blessings. The request under pressure, notice his reasoning in his pain, that the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? I love salt. Pink Himalayan salt. I dump it on everything. I eat it by the handfuls. I really do. In the morning, that's all I have, that and water. I pour it in my hand, lick a whole handful of that stuff up, and I drink. I know I'm crazy. Look at me all you want. I don't care. I love this stuff, man. You try to eat stuff without salt? It don't taste good. All right? So there's reasoning in his pain. Look at verse 11. What is my strength that I should hope? What is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite far from me? You know what he's saying? I wouldn't be complaining if everything was great. You guys are talking to me about how strong I am and all this stuff because they have been throwing it up in his face all about his strength. He's like, hey, does the wild ass bray when he's eating? Does the ox low over his fodder? He's like, the reason that I'm complaining is because I'm hungry. I'm hurting. Something is wrong. Can't you guys get that? That's what he's trying to say. They're criticizing him for what he's complaining, for what he's saying. And he's trying to say, you don't get it, man. I wouldn't be saying this if everything I had was taken care of. Everything I needed was met. If everything was taken care of. I'm complaining because I got something to complain about. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Notice something else that's good that comes out of this. The peers are revealed in his pain. In your pain, you'll figure out who your friends are and aren't. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. I'll get to it in a second. Watch this. Look at verse 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they're consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. You know what he's saying? You guys should be showing me pity. But instead, you're over here criticizing me and busting on me. Why is that a good thing? In your pain, you'll find out who are your real friends and who aren't. Not everybody's your friend. You know what you'll find out in church? In your pain? If it's a spirit-filled place where the Bible's preached and the people love the Lord, you'll find out that that's where your real friends are. I don't have to text you every day to be your friend. I don't have to like you on Facebook, comment on your Instagram pictures, to answer my phone when you call in the middle of the night because your loved one or you're in the hospital and get up and come running. You understand that? And I ain't going anywhere. I hope you're not. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm still your friend. We define friendships based on our culture, based on our humanity, based on our silliness. Be careful. Because when you study friends and acquaintances in the Bible, the number one thing that gets men messed up in life is their friends. It is good for a man that he sit alone and that he bear the yoke in his youth. And nowadays, young men don't ever want to be alone. They give one verse. It's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. Why are you trying to use that as an excuse to do wrong? There are some other verses in the Bible that will show you that God, when He loves a guy, will get him alone. And will work on him. I would rather, and I think I got a couple pretty decent friends right now. Good friends. But I've been a long time getting them. And I would rather get to my life with three or four good friends. I'm talking other preachers. Now you guys, I know you're my friends and all that. Don't take it like that. But I'd rather get to the end of my life with three or four good friends than to know 100 preachers who, you know, are friendly to my face and criticizing me and my church and everything else behind my back and showing up in my calamity and putting that knife in. I don't need it, man. You'll figure out who's who. Let me ask you this question. What kind of friend are you to other people? Are you one of these guys over here? Or are you a true friend? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what I hate? You know what I absolutely hate? I hate seeing people get messed up. I am nowhere near as tough as I look or act. I hate finding out, did you hear about this preacher, that preacher? Don't tell me. But I didn't hear, I don't need to know. And you know, there's probably nothing I can do to help out. If I could have helped out, I'd have known already. That doesn't do me any good to find out some preacher was cheating on his wife or was doing this or that or the other thing. My heart breaks for the preacher who, once he messed up, has to deal with that. Horrible. So that would be a horrible feeling. My heart breaks for the congregation that sat there and looked up to him and loved him and believed he was God's man and then found out. You call it prayer requests, I call it gossip. I'm not saying don't come to me when you hear something as a prayer request in the right spirit. You know that. But I'm just saying that stuff just guts me, man. I don't want to see somebody falling. You know what I don't want to be? I don't want to be that church, that preacher, that's such a hard preacher that when people mess up, they don't feel like they can come back. Because it just guts me, man. It's terrible. Yeah, okay, well, it's messy now. All right. Did you ask God to forgive you? Yeah. Trying to get it right? Yeah. Come on. We'll help you out. Why? Because that's the kind of friend we all need. Don't we? Not the guy that's sitting there and just kind of like bringing more pressure on you, more criticism on you, more. You got to stop sometimes and you got to think about what it would be like if you were the one that was in their shoes. Ain't that what Galatians 6:1 says? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Watch, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you have no compassion, you need to go home and sit down on your couch and just imagine what I would feel like if I was the guy that just did what I'm talking about the other guy for having done. Did you follow that? And then, when you're done, get on your knees and beg God to lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from evil and help you to walk with Him and help you to be a friend to somebody. Folks, I'll tell you the truth. I know I'm like, you know, Mr. Stay by myself and stay away from everybody and all that stuff. as far as, you know, being buddy-buddy friends and all that stuff. I want to be a real friend. A real one. I want people to know that when I need help, I can go to Brother Reagan. Because he will not be high and mighty with me. He will not be patronizing with me. He can cry with me. He can pray with me. No, I won't come hang out and play video games on Friday nights. I got a wife and kids, man. Don't need homeboys, you know what I'm saying? But I can still be a very real friend. Your peers will get revealed in your pain, and you'll find out when the chips are down and when you're hurting and when times are bad, you'll find out who your real friends are. That's a good thing? Yeah, it's a good thing because we need one another. And a good local church and the right friends will keep you in it. Last thing, and we're done. Your preservation through your pain. So I have the perspective of being able to read the whole book of Job as I look at Job chapter 6. And I happen to know Job's going to make it, right? What gets Job through these chapters? Look at verse 7. The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. All right? There's just so much I could say about that because there was no circumcision of the spirit back in that day. And if he touched something, his soul being connected to his body, it's all defiled, right? So he was saying a lot in verse 7. He's saying, I've always tried to avoid this misery, this sorrow, this all this stuff, the repercussions of sin. And now I'm sitting here and that's what I'm consumed with. That's what I'm filled with. That's what I'm eating. That's what keeps me going. That's what is on my mind first thing when I wake up. It's what on my mind last thing when I go to sleep. It's what I dream about. It's what I think about. Everything I look at, everything I see. Have you ever been there? Lose a loved one, and then you see somebody else walking with their loved one. Everywhere I turn, I can't get away from my pain. I dream about it at night when I'm sleeping. Wake up in a cold sweat. What gets you through it? Watch this. A clean conscience. Look down at verse number 27. Yea, you overwhelm the fatherless and you dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? You know what he said? Guys, I ain't lying. Guys, I've been doing right. Yeah, I'm hurting. No, I'm not perfect. Yep, there's a lot of seeds I sowed that I haven't reaped. Come on, can I get a witness? I'm not claiming perfection. But I am saying that I have been trying to do right. I've been struggling and trying to walk right, trying to live for God, trying to keep it straight. And let me tell you something. If you're in pain, if you're hurt, when you get hurt later, you are going to want to have a clean conscience. That is going to help you in your pain. To know that, look, I don't know why God's doing this. I don't know why God's allowing this. I don't know if it's the arrows of the Almighty. I don't know if it's the devil. I don't know if these guys are right. I don't know if they're wrong. No, they're not right. But why? Amen. You know what you're going to want to know? You're going to want to know that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that although you may not be perfect and may never claim your own perfection, you have been doing your best to do right. And that is something that pain will bring out in you. The things that have hurt me the most have caused me the most to reflect on myself, my behavior, what I did,
what I said, how I did it, how I said it, now we're going to get a little deeper, my motive for doing it and saying it. Now we're going to get a little deeper. My very thoughts, my very feelings, though suppressed and not expressed, I evaluate myself when I've been hurt. Lord, what did I do to make that happen? Lord, what did I... And you say, well, you're taking blame. No, no, no. This is a very cleansing thing. It's a good thing. You know why? Not only does it help you clean out that wound and move forward, but secondly, it helps you change. So that whatever part of you was part of the problem does not continue to be there. Pain is purifying. A clean conscience is something that you're really going to want to have. Now notice this, and we're done. Look at verse 25. He says, how forcible are right words. You see that? But what doth your arguing reprove? Wait. What's my point? Look at verse 10. Then should I have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. You see that? What's your point, preacher? In your pain, the Word of God becomes more precious than it has ever been in your life. Laying in that hospital bed, I'd come in and you'd say, that's my preacher. And then you go, preacher, give me that book. You don't remember it, I know. And I'd go up to the shelf and I'd get that Bible off the shelf and you'd say, read it, get me. And I'd say, what, Johnny? And you'd say, read it, get me. And I'd say, what do you want me to read? I'd sit there and read to you. I put a bag, and you wanted that thing right up where you could see it. It had to be right there. If I didn't put it back just right, you'd... Every rehab he bounced to, every hospital he was in, you know what was right by his bed? The book. Came to visit him in the last rehab where God worked a miracle and got him in there, and he was about to get out. I came in there and saw his room, and he had his Harleys posters hanging up all over the walls, man, it's cool as ice, you know. He has his leather jacket over there, and he said, come here, preacher. He walks over to his drawer, he pulls it open, and he pulls his Bible out of his drawer. Look at this. Amen, Johnny. In your pain, that Bible becomes so much more precious than it ever was before. You go read David, and you read those Psalms, and you find out when he was writing those Psalms. You find out when that man was hurting, he was just bathing himself in the Word of God. And here's why that's really important. He'd been in his Bible in the good times. Job had been in his Bible in the good times. We'll see it when we get to 20. He said, I esteem thy words above my necessary meat. God, if I had to pick dinner or Bible reading, I took Bible reading every time. If I didn't get to my Bible, I didn't get to anything else. That was number one for me. I'd skip breakfast, God, to read your word. That's really important to do, Christian. Because when you get to verse 6, if you aren't immersed in the Bible and that hasn't been a part of your life, then your pain is going to blind you from truth. Your friends are going to show up and they're going to be giving all their spiritual talk, and you're not going to notice the difference. Did you hear me? You won't be able to notice the difference between what they're saying and what God has told you before. So in his pain, he said, how forcible are right words? What he's saying is, boys, I've been in a book. I've got some words. I've heard some messages that have power to them, that are forcible to them. And you are running your mouth like a bunch of little schoolgirls. There's nothing behind what you're saying. It's all random rattling. It's not forcible. There's no power there. I know the difference. So I'm hurting right now, and I don't know how to defend myself, but I know I'm trying to serve God, and I know God's not speaking to me through you. That's important. That's what my preacher meant when he said, you might not know what it is, but you sure enough know what it ain't. That's right where Job is. He does not yet know what it is. God has not yet come to the end of this thing and spilled it all out for him and showed him what he's doing so he could repent and get straightened up and learn more and go on and be doubled. He doesn't know what it is. And you don't know what it is yet. But you better be able to recognize what it ain't. Or they'll lead you down a path right away from God, and you'll miss the blessing God had in the whole thing, and you'll live the rest of your life under the power of pain, instead of that pain in its power producing in you what God is going to produce. True Christian power. This is where those phrases, and I'm done, those phrases, misery produces ministry, come from. Power is created by pressure. The problem with Christians and even preachers nowadays is they don't want the power of God bad enough to accept the pain. But if you really want God, you really want to minister, you really want to help, you really want to preach, God takes a man. God breaks a man. That's the pain. Then God makes the man. That's the power of the pain. So if you're hurting, stick with the Lord. Wait it out. Let it heal. Don't baby it. Think of Joseph. You meant it on the evil, but God meant it on the good. Let me give you a hug, man. You guys want some food? What do you need? What do your kids need? What does your wife need? Anything I can do for you? What do you mean? They tried to kill you. So what? Look what God's done. That's what pain should produce. Instead of what the devil, the world, the flesh, your own psyche wants it to produce. Give your pain to God. He'll do some pretty cool stuff.